I want to do some more questions with you. Now, these are questions that help you grow spiritually. These are questions that you need to be asking, that God wants to be asking, that you need to recognize how they're going to help you develop right life. All right? So we've already been through a bunch of questions. We know that the devil will sometimes ask you questions. The devil asks us trick questions, and they fly through our brain. And you need to know when it's the devil so you can know what to answer him. Or he'll trick you. He'll get you twisted up. Then we have questions from God. And if God's asking you a question, he really doesn't want to know what you say. He wants you to say, "You know, Lord." Because he doesn't need to learn anything from you. But then there's also questions you should be asking. When you hear a truth, okay, what do I do with that truth? The questions you're supposed to ask God are not to judge him. Well, God, now how come? Now that's not the type of question you need to be asking. Now if you do ask it, he's more than willing to give you some instruction if you're open. Like, "God, why do bad things happen to good people?" Well, we got a whole book on that. So it's okay to ask God questions, but be careful not to criticize him in your question. "Now, God, I don't know how come you didn't." Now, be careful about those questions. Amen. But then there's other questions we should be asking one another and to the Lord when we hear a truth. What do I do? Really, that's the only question you need to be asking. "Lord, okay, what do I do now? What do I do now? Where do I go now? What's next for me now? What do you want of me now?" That's really the basic question you need to be asking God. So let's just go through a few more in the New Testament, because in the New Testament, these questions are asked so that you can understand right doctrine, so that you can understand how the kingdom of God operates. Questions and answers are given from every good teacher. And so you'll see that with the Apostle Paul especially. He asks questions and then he goes ahead and answers them. But it helps you know which door to go through. Okay, I need to ask this question so I can get the right answer, so that my life can appropriate, so that my life can line out according to the principle of God. Is everybody okay with that? All right, so the Word of God is everything to us. You understand? The Word of God is everything. Like, we don't know anything without this. Without the Word of God being spoken and written, there's no way to live. Like, everything starts with the Word, and everything ends with the Word. The Word is infallible. It's inexpressible. It's infinite, and in it there is life. Without the Word, there's no life. Jesus said man cannot live by bread alone, even with butter. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You cannot really live without this. You can fake it. There's a lot of breathing people, but they're not living. Because this is the only way to live. That means you better learn it quickly so you can start living. How many of you have that testimony that you weren't really living until you learned God's word? Now you're alive. Now you're happy and healthy, no matter what's going on in the world, because the word of God makes you alive and happy. It's the living word. The word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It gets right into the middle of you and separates your soul from your spirit, separates your emotions from the real you, separates the pure, holy you from all the disturbed you that needs to be fixed. Soul from spirit. Your soul needs to learn quickly so that it can act right and think right and talk right. Your spirit is pure gold. Your spirit, man, has been recreated, born again in the image of God, united with God, perfect union. It's your brain that needs help. It's your brain that needs to be reordered. It's your brain that needs to be washed. People say, "Oh, you got brainwashed." I hope so, because my brain was dirty. I'm not talking about some weird religious stuff. I'm talking about the Word of God cleaning my brain, the washing of the water by the Word of God. Once you get cleaned, whoo, now you see how dirty you used to be. When you were dirty, you didn't know you were dirty. Isn't that right? When you were in the darkness, You couldn't see that your clothes were mangled. You come in the light, it's like, ah! And that's why the Bible says, put off the old man. Put off your old clothes. Put on the new man. Put on your new clothes. You can't do it until you recognize you need to. So you get born again, it's like, ah, I got to get these ugly clothes off. Well, that's called learning the Bible. It's called learning the New Testament. It's called being washed by the new covenant. It's called letting the Word of God untangle your logical mess. Because your brain has been trained wrong. So that's what we're doing here. We're going to go to the Word of God and learn how life is supposed to be with God. All right? 1 Corinthians. I'm just going to run through a few almost unrelated questions that help us identify a few things you ought to be doing, a few things that you ought to be knowing, a few things that ought to order your life correctly. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Dare any of you, 1 Corinthians 6 verse 1, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? That's a question. What's he talking about? He's talking about believers. If you get into dispute with one another, don't go to the courthouse. Don't go file a lawsuit against your brother. I don't care what it's regarding. If they're a true brother, you don't go to the world to get a dispute settled. Amen. Pretty simple. It doesn't mean that you could never file a lawsuit against anybody, but not a brother. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? There's a good question. Did you not know that the saints judge the world one day? Did y'all know that? Raise your hand if you knew that. Did you know that saints, that means the Christians, the believers in Christ, not just the holy people outside the Catholic Church. We're talking about any believer in Christ is called a saint. Did you not know that we, with Jesus, judge the world? Now, why does he ask stuff like that? Well, you need to recognize your position. You and I need to see ourselves taller and higher and more esteemed and professional than we see ourselves. We need to see ourselves in a more astute place. If you saw where you really sat, you would act differently. You wouldn't be so petty. If you knew that you were really going to judge the world, you would talk differently, act differently. You would be somebody esteemed even now. I'm not trying to make people esteem me. I'm just saying you would be a little more upright. Okay, let me bring it down to the lowest level. If you really knew that you were going to judge the world, you wouldn't be walking around talking about all the stuff that's going wrong in the world. And I'm just so upset with everything that's going on. I just cannot believe. That's how the world acts. Christians don't act like that. We know things. We know the future. We know the present. We know that the world's getting darker and darker and darker. And it's not going to get lighter. Darkness covers the earth. Gross darkness covers the people. But the glory rises on us. How can the glory rise on you if you've let the darkness turn you into a little petty, mumbling, grumbling, I don't know. Okay, now that's all the acting I'm going to do today. Maybe. So do you not know the saints will judge the world? And if the world be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Shouldn't you have enough wisdom to handle appropriately any kind of things going on between people, relationships? The only way that works is if you're not petty. If you're honest, totally honest, full of integrity, then you can admit wrongs. You can admit the other person's rights. And you can handle matters with respect and dignity within the body of Christ. You can make up with one another. You don't have to leave. You don't have to split. You don't have to get upset. You don't have to gossip. You don't have to cause a turmoil. No. You do it astutely. You did it. You do it with integrity. You do it like a Christian. Verse 3, do you not know that we shall judge angels? Do what? Yeah. Do you not know this? The angels were created beings. We were actually birthed by God. We're in a different class than angels. A class that's actually over angels. In the end, we judge the angels. How much more, if we're judging angels, how much more things that pertain to this life. Shouldn't you be able to handle matters in this life? And then he goes on, if you then have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? What do you mean? I thought we're not supposed to judge people. You're not supposed to judge motives of heart necessarily. So you don't just go around condemning people, but there is judgment needed in the body of Christ. Something goes on, somebody needs to decide what's the deal. Two people want to argue. Who's going to sit in the front row? I decide. Y'all decide who sits in the back. I'll decide who sits in the front. See? Verse 6, but brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. So what he's... Now therefore, it's already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. What he's saying is, we're above the world. We're above the world's ways. Don't go to them. We're above this. You should be able to handle yourselves. And then he goes on and says, listen, the problem is you've been cheating each other. Brothers should not be cheating each other. What do you mean cheating? Cheating. Cheating, tricking, lying, not being honest, not being faithful. It could even go into finances. You should not be cheating your brothers. People think, oh, I'll hire a Christian to come do it. Maybe they'll give me a discount. No, maybe you'll pay them more because they're a Christian. Oh, my brother will have mercy on me. No, you should actually give them a big extra blessing because they're your brother. Oh, I only want to hire businesses that have a little fish on their thing. Don't do that. Don't try to use one another like that. Be honest and faithful and good to each other like that. If you do have a Christian business, be a real Christian about it. And I always like to tell this, if you have a Christian business, it doesn't mean you give everything for free. Maybe nothing for free. You should charge everybody. Oh, but I feel guilty for it. No. The business system is you charge based on the value you provided. Don't inflate it. Don't deflate it. Just charge them. If you want to give them a discount for some reason, that's a different story. But don't feel obligated. Don't feel guilty for charging what you're worth. That's not wise. Amen? We used to have to tell the instruction to preachers, especially in the old day, was preachers would go around looking for the preacher's discount. Like in little small towns, everybody knows I'm the preacher, so I go around and I get a discount here and they'll give me the discount there and give me some free food and give me a free oil change because I'm the... No, preachers don't need a preacher's discount. Verse 9. I'm not looking for a priest. I will take getting in first in line if, well, no, maybe not. No, no discount, no benefit. Verse 9. Do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Stop there for just a second. Let's go to verse 15. Verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? See, there's a question. Did you not know that your body is a member of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Now, if you don't know what a harlot is, you have to ask your parents at home. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two says... For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. Notice that. Remember he said that the man leave his mother and father and those two will become one flesh. When you get to the marriage bed or to the bed, you become one flesh. He says you don't even have to get married. You could just go to the bed and become one flesh. So even non-married people become stuck together. Did you not know that? And you shouldn't be sticking yourself together with a harlot, right? And that's why even if it's not a harlot, if it's unmarried people getting stuck together, there's going to be some tearing once you break up. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know, here's another question, do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Praise the Lord. Did you not know your body is the temple of the Holy? What does that mean? That means we don't go to temple. Old Testament people, Jewish people went to temple. And other religions go to temple. We don't go to temple. We are the temple. The Holy Spirit lives in us, not in the building. The only reason he would be living in the building is if you lived here. Now, he does exist in the building when we come together. So the Holy Spirit in me connects with your, the Holy Spirit in you. So all of a sudden, the Spirit in me, is now bigger. And that's why it feels so different in here when you're with people. The assembly has a different anointing or a different presence of God because we're all together and the Spirit is bigger in here because we're all connected in here. Isn't that exciting? And the whole body grows into a holy temple to the Lord. So the body is the temple. My body is the temple, and all of us together is where God dwells. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. It says, now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. To the married people, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. Same thing, husband, wife, if you're married, don't depart. Now there's instruction on when you could, infidelity, and there's another one we're about to read. There's a time when it's okay to depart, but he says don't. But if you do depart, and there's lots of divorce that goes on. Listen, I'm not going to do the whole teaching. We've got a whole teaching in the faith store and online. If you really want it, you can find it. To discuss marriage, divorce, remarriage. There's cases to scripturally explain what's okay, when it's okay, what should you be thinking. Because lots of great marriages are in the second marriage. But how come? How does that work? How does God see that? You need to know the instruction. But here's a little bit of it right here. So he's saying, if you do get divorced, remain unmarried. That is a possibility for people. You need to know that. Because a lot of people will get divorced because it's so tough. And then the first thing they're doing is looking for another. Now they say they're not. The first 6 weeks, oh no, I'm never getting married again. But week 7, it's like, I think I found the one. You need to know what you're doing if you're going to actually leave a spouse, and not getting married is an option, like a very sincere option you need to consider before you get divorced. People think like getting divorced will like make life easier. Usually makes life harder, especially on one person. Usually makes life much harder. So be careful of that. Verse 12, but to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she's willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. So just because you got saved doesn't mean you divorce somebody. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he's willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be. So once you have a saint in the house, then the house is sanctified. What that means is the people in the house are set apart so that God could get hold of them. How do you know for sure that he's not going to be able to get hold of them next month? And so there's a certain amount of protection that a believer gives to the children and to the spouse. So let's not just break up just because something went wrong. And here he says, you know, if the unbeliever is pleased to dwell. And that's where, you know, some forms of abuse are obvious reasons they don't really want to dwell together. Even though they say they want to live together, they don't really want to dwell. They're not pleased to be dwelling together. So there's some other explanation you need in here. But just realize these are not questions that are brand new for you. People think, oh, my case is the most unique case. My spouse is the most unique, has created the most unique chaos in the whole world. No, it's already happened. Nothing new under the sun, right? Verse 27, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. Huh? I thought we just covered that. If you're loosed from a wife, don't be looking for one. Serve God faithfully. Time to devote yourself to God instead. And then verse 28, but if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she's not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. What's he saying? Paul wasn't even married. Paul wasn't even married. And yet he's saying, listen, you can get married, but you're going to have some trouble. A lot of people think if they get married, they'll solve some trouble. No, you'll have more trouble. You think you have trouble now? Just go ahead and get married. You can crank that trouble knob up to about 10. You'll have trouble in the flesh. And then Paul insinuates, it's so much trouble that you're going to have, I'm going to spare you. Paul did not write all the trouble marriages have. He spared us from having to read it. You single folks are listening, right? Where are you single folks? You listening, right? There's a great blessing in being married. If you want kids, you got to get married. Even in this modern day, if you want to walk with God and do it right. But listen, all he's saying is, listen, you're going to have every marriage has trouble. You're going to have to overcome it. Every marriage has issues because you're putting two people in one body. Two wills, two separate, distinct souls stuck in one flesh. It's like, ah! Yeah, just stick it out. In about 10 years, you'll be smooth again. But I spare you. Okay. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's move to another topic as fast as we can. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. Now here he's going to ask some questions to set these Corinthians up because they had some attitude about gospel preachers. They had an attitude about apostles and preaching and money and all this stuff. So same questions people have today. So here he's going to answer. He says this, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? Aren't I the reason that the Corinthian church has been birthed and growing? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you. And this is where you recognize an apostle is not automatically your apostle. Amen. Or a pastor is not automatically your pastor, but Amen. You will have a pastor. And you will maybe have an apostle based on who helped you get in the kingdom, who's teaching you, who's walking with you. If I'm not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. If there's anything that proves I'm an apostle, it's you. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife? He's talking about a gospel preacher. Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles? The brothers of the Lord and Peter, Cephas. So some of the other known apostles were able to travel and take along a wife and be taken care of wherever they went. Paul's saying, hey, what about us? Are we the only ones that don't have a right? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Sometimes people look at preachers and say, well, you need a full-time job too. You know, who do you think you are? You don't have not working. Well, in the gospel ministry, there reaches a point where you're doing so much, you don't have time to focus on both. And so if you're going to be an overseer of the body, it takes all your time. And so you should be able to refrain from a secular job. That's all he's saying. And we know that sometimes when you have the time, you do work. Like Paul, remember he was making tents with Apollos and Priscilla. Remember that? Priscilla and Aquila. He was making tents. He was using his trade because he was good at that. So it doesn't mean you can't work, but it also doesn't mean you're supposed to work. Verse 6, is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense? There's a good question. Who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? For it's written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? No, that's in the Old Testament saying you need to feed your animals. But is he really concerned about the animals? No, it's a principle for the New Testament. Verse 10, or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partakers of his hope. It couldn't get any quieter in here. Like, oh my gosh, he's going to actually say it. Yeah, so we started the church, planted the church to help people, to spread the gospel, to do some great, great holy kingdom work for God's sake and for the city's sake. That was our hope. We started this church from nothing, from nobody, and our hope was that it would grow and that people would have a great assembly to love one another in, serve God in for the rest of their life, and grow in Christ, right? Shouldn't we be partakers of the hope? Simple as that. That's all he's saying here. Verse 11, if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? Very simple question, right? If you're getting some spiritual stuff, is it a great thing that you give back material things? And that should answer the question for everybody that says, how come they always got to take an offering every single service? Because every single service you're getting spiritual things. Is it such a great thing that you give material things? Listen, look up here. Anyone who values the spiritual things has no problem giving material things back. Anything you value, you'll pay for. So all sincere Christians, we feel it. It's like, glory to God, how much can I give? Not, how much do I got to give? And sometimes it's the husband, honey, how much do you want to give today? Well, ladies, just so you know, I've challenged our men a couple years in a row. The husbands should be the biggest givers. The husbands should be like way out there. You're like, whoa, honey, come back in here. So if your husband has not taken a step of faith to become a bigger giver than you, you come see me. No, don't come see me. But now I just told off on the husbands. But I've told you a couple years in a row, you had your chance. And now your wife knows. Praise the Lord. Verse 12, he goes on and explains this. I mean, this is not me. This is Paul explaining it. So every preacher, every pastor, every apostle, every teacher, every prophet has a right to teach this to the Christians. It's a whole chapter. Verse 12, if others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. So we teach this not so that I can be taken care of. We teach this not so that I can lord it over people. Amen. Exactly. I have to read verse 12 too, right? I'm not using this right. I didn't do this for the money. I did not. If I wanted the money, I would have stayed out of this. We've run into people through the years. It's like, you know, they haven't done good in the business world. They didn't get an education. They haven't been able to keep a job. And they think, oh, I guess I'll get in the ministry so that I can get some finances. You're not qualified. You're not qualified to be in ministry till you succeed in the business world. You don't get to fail at everything else and think, oh, I'll give this a shot. No, that's not how ministers are called. So please don't do that. You will fail here too. Yeah. Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple? And those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Is that okay? This helped me disconnect from my career. It's like, oh, wait a second. Okay. I can have faith that if I'm going to go all the way in, then I'll be taken care of by the gospel. We try to encourage young ministers. Listen, it's okay that you have two jobs. It's okay that you're a pastor and you have a, if you have to. But use your faith to trust that if you're really preaching the gospel. Now, we also explain that if you're going to get taken care of by the gospel full time, you're going to have to work full time in the gospel. You don't get to work 2 hours a week and then get a full time salary. Oh, no. No, no, it's full time work, 40, 50 hours a week, that you need to be doing some sort of gospel spreading, kingdom work, some sort of something for people and God if you expect a full time salary. Now, usually we'll discuss these things on Wednesday night for the hardcore people. Today you're all getting it because you need to know some things behind the scenes. You need to know what's real out there so that you're not so afraid of it. Because, hey, I remember when I was maybe in high school or maybe just after high school, a friend and I were walking through my living room and the television was on and there was a preacher. I don't know who it was, but it was some sort of preacher my parents would watch. And that's where I gained an esteem for preachers. And I knew that there were some fake ones. I knew that there were some people that were after money. I got that. I understood that. But there was also some that were honest, that were good for the church, good for people, good for the nation. And so I had an esteem for the gospel at a young age. But my friend and I were walking through the living room, and this preacher was on TV, and my friend makes some rude gesture like, give me your money, give me your money, and we just walk on. I'm like, don't do that. That's so rude to God. First of all, you don't know this preacher. He might be an honest one. Don't you dare do that. I knew better. I wasn't even living for God. My lifestyle was totally heathen. But I knew better that this gospel is valuable. And you don't be acting like that toward people. Sure, there's some wackos and people that we don't trust and all that. But don't throw everybody out. You can't do that. This is God's work. Paul's trying to correct things. We have to correct things. So don't let your brain go there. Amen. Don't let the devil mess you up by getting you tainted against everybody. Right. We still owe it to the Lord to do things right between me and God. Right. And that involves you need a local church in your life. Amen. Every single person needs a local church assembly in your life. And you can have some online people that speak into your life, but if you're going to receive a bunch of spiritual stuff online, guess what? Guess what? You better be giving offerings. What you're doing is you're getting freebies and your freebies and your freebies and your freebies and, oh, I love these. Well, give some offerings. Don't steal from your local church. This is your people. This is where you have some responsibility and some heart. You can have some extra teaching a little bit, but be careful not to have too many because that's too many offerings. It's just not smart. It's just not wise to live your life with 1,000 inputs. You'll be so distracted. Oh my gosh, what's true? What's not true? I don't know what to do. All right. Y'all ready to move on? 1 Corinthians 12. Now here's a good one. I think last week we talked about on the day of Pentecost, they were all with one accord in one place. There came a sound from heaven, and the Holy Spirit filled the whole place, and on each of them was tongues, and they all began to speak in tongues. 120 people began to speak with other tongues at the same time. All of them. So everyone who gets filled with the Holy Spirit speaks in tongues and prophesies, and or prophesies. Everyone who speaks in tongues throughout the rest of the New Testament, everybody who gets filled with the Spirit speaks in tongues and has some power in their life, right? But now here's a question that insinuates that's not true. Verse 28, has God appointed these in the church? First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues or differences of tongues. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all miracle workers? No. Do all have gifts of healings? No, but some do. Some do. Some people work miracles. Do all speak with tongues? Insinuating, no. Do all interpret the tongues? No. Now, some have taken this question and said, see, it's okay if I don't speak in tongues because not everybody speaks in tongues. No. What he's talking about in this passage is not the initial infilling of the Holy Spirit where you speak with tongues. He's talking about the instruction from verse 9 through verse 11, the manifestation of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit that are done, listen, done in the assembly or for other people's sake. For other people's sake, the manifestation of the Spirit comes through you, not for you. And there's faith, and there's gifts of healings, and there's working of miracles, and there's discerning of spirits, and there's tongues, and interpretation, and prophecy, and that's all for people. So do all speak with tongues in the assembly with an interpretation so people can be helped? No. But all who are filled with the Spirit can pray in tongues by themselves. You follow me? So there's three uses of tongues. We've taught on that extensively. The first use is when the Spirit comes upon you, you speak in tongues and you get a prayer language and you can pray in tongues to God. The second use of tongues is people might hear you in their known language and it blesses them and ministers to them. The third use of tongues is when somebody in a congregation stands up, gives a tongue, speaking in tongues, and then someone else interprets it in a known language, in English or Spanish, right? So that's three uses of tongues. He's saying not everybody's used in that third way. Not every one of you is going to be able to stand up, give a tongue. Do all speak in tongues in the assembly? No. But every one of you can pray in tongues. Every one of us should be praying in tongues. The Bible says that he that prays in an unknown tongue edifies himself. God wouldn't let some people get edified by tongues and other people not. No. He's given tongues to every spirit-filled person so that you can edify yourself in prayer. That's totally different than being used by God to bless somebody else in public. So do all speak with tongues in public? No. Simple as that. Look at 2 Corinthians 6. And so one thing from that, what you should do possibly, because some have said, see, not everybody speaks in tongues. It's okay if I don't. It's not for me. It sounds a little weird. I can't understand it. Hopefully God will use me in some other way. No, what you should do is say, okay, that matches. Now that, answering the question that way matches with Mark 16 where Jesus said, those who believe in me, in my name, they will cast out demons and speak with new tongues. Jesus said, if you believe, you will speak in tongues. So what you're supposed to do is say, I believe. I better figure out this speaking in tongues business. I better ask somebody that knows what they're doing so I can speak in tongues because he said I'm supposed to. That's what a real believer does when they read the Bible. It's like, oh, I need that. But again, that's somebody that values the Word of God higher than their own opinion. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship does righteousness have with lawlessness? Well, it's not supposed to have any. What communion does light have with darkness? Well, none. If the lights are off in here, it's dark in here. Once the lights come on, there's no darkness, so you can't have both. And what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate. If you're a believer, come out from among the unbelievers and be separate. And don't touch what is unclean, and I'll receive you. Okay, well, let's take this principle. If If believers and unbelievers don't have anything to do with each other. You can't be yoked, like connected and walk together. Now, if you're already married, already joined with an unbeliever, we already read the instruction. Don't split. Walk it out. It ain't going to be easy, but you're stuck. Sometimes people become a believer after marriage. It's like, oh, I got to divorce this person. They're not a believer. No. You stick it out. We already got the instruction. You stick it out. But if you have a choice, choose right. Don't be yoked together with unbelievers. Righteousness, lawless, nothing to do with each other. And you could even go so far as don't yoke yourself to things of this world that are ungodly. Don't yoke yourself to things that are ungodly. And you can even take the... I hate to even go there, but I don't really hate it that bad. Okay. There's a word in the Hindu language that means yoke. Yoke in the Hindu language. And that word yoke is yoga. And so Christians really should resist and stay away from yoga. It's a Far East religious practice, really. It's not just breathing and stretching. It's not something that should be desired and done by Christians. We should abstain from all appearance of evil. People say, oh, it's just nothing. It's just exercise. Well, the poses are many of those poses are designed to give honor to false gods. You know, the Hindus have 330 million false gods. It's a joke. But some of those poses are just totally ungodly. It should give you a hint. And all of the energy flow and all that stuff, that's garbage. That's not Bible. That's false religion, and it opens people up to demons. Oh, no, I don't get that deep into it. Well, you're too shallow already. Oh, I'm not. I'm just dipping my toe in the unrighteousness. I would stay away from it. Find another way to stretch. You know, we didn't even have this stuff going on in this country till about 20 years ago. You could stretch and exercise and work out without a false god involved. And when they talk about meditation, false religious meditation is emptying the mind. That's ungodly. That's pagan. That's heathen practice. Christians meditate, but we fill our mind with God's word. If you empty your mind in the name of relaxation, guess who's coming in? You're supposed to be full of God, full of His Word, able to resist anybody trying to come in. Praise the Lord. Oh no, you got to learn all the things about the energy and the this and the that. I don't even want to use the terms. Well, somebody should have told Paul the Apostle that so he could remind us to whatever. Sit with our legs crossed and hold our little silly fingers out. Please. Jesus, how come you didn't? Jesus should have said something about it if we needed it. Okay, Galatians chapter 3. We'll move on to the next one. Galatians chapter 3. We're pretty close. Can we do a few more? We've only hit some of the most conflictive topics in the whole Bible on a Sunday morning. I just have one question for you. Have you heard this teaching on television lately? Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Now, Paul's writing to the church at Galatia, and he's going to use some questions that help them recognize, hey, something's wrong here. Let's go through this door and find out what's going on. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So what he's going to do here, we'll read the next question. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? And he asks a few more questions and goes down, but I want to explain this. What he's saying is, hey, you Galatians people, you believed in Christ, And now you're trying to go back? Like you got saved by Christ, by faith. You're going back to the law? You're going back to Judaism? You're going to go add some carnal commandments and improve yourself? You're made perfect here? You're going to do flesh things? You think that makes you better? No, you're made perfect by faith. So he's addressing this. And that word bewitched, you know, it's not the TV series from a long time ago. It just means who has enchanted you, who has lured you away from the truth and told you to go back to Judaism. Look at Galatians 4, verse 21. And when I mean go back to Judaism, okay, so you got saved by faith, but you still need, sometimes people will say that, but you still need to be circumcised. Because the law said you had to be circumcised to have covenant. No, you don't have to be circumcised. And then some people say, well, you don't have to be circumcised, but you do have to learn the Jewish calendar at least, and you have to keep some of the feast days. You got to remember the feast days because those are very important to God. Right?
No.
And you got to keep the Sabbath. And they'll add a few little commands in there. No, no. If you don't have to be circumcised, which is the most important part of the old law of Moses, then why would you do anything else? If you don't have to do the main thing, why would you do the lesser things? Well, you wouldn't. But people get enchanted. They get bewitched and lured away from the pureness of faith in Christ alone and try to dabble in some other things. Galatians 4, verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it's written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by... So stop right there. I'm not going to teach this explicitly. I've done this several times. He's saying the law even explained how some of us are children of the promise, that's the Christians. Others are children of the flesh. That's the law. That's the Jewish people. So Jewish people must believe in Jesus to come over and be a free, chosen, saved person. Go back to Galatians 2. Here's an explanation of it. So what about Christians dabbling with Judaism? I mean, it's gone so far as some Christians are saying you can't call Jesus Jesus because there's no J in the Hebrew language. You got to call him Yeshua. No, his name's translated in any language. It's translated a little bit differently. And it's okay to call him in the language that you speak, even if it has a J in it. So let's not add superficial religious works to our improve yourself list. You got enough to improve without fake stuff. I mean, you got a whole year's worth of personal work to do based on today's message that has nothing to do with how you pronounce the name of Jesus. But what that does is it overrides the need to work on yourself. You can ignore so many things if your main thing is his name is Jehovah and you can only call him. But now listen to this. This is Paul and Peter in a little conflict. Paul rebukes Peter because even Peter the apostle was not doing it right. And this is where the early church had to really transition into the new way of thinking. Paul's addressing it. He's saying, listen, even Peter got lured away. Even Peter was playing the hypocrite. Verse 11, Galatians 2:11. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Wow, apostle conflict. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. So before the Jews came with James, James was the head over in Jerusalem, and certain men came with James, and when those men came, Peter changed what he was doing. But before they came, he would eat with the Gentiles. So here you have a Jewish man, Peter, who had gotten saved and realized, oh, I can now eat with non-Jewish people because that was against the law. You could not eat with a Gentile, non-Jew. So Peter, when he got saved, he knew how free he was. He was eating with Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision, fearing the Jews. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him. So even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles, notice that. He was of the Jewish race, but he was a saved person. You're living like a non-Jew and not as the Jews. Why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? That's a good question for today. Why would any non-Jewish, why would any Christian try to be Jewish? I mean, if you're Jewish by race, praise the Lord, but not by religion. No Christian should try to be Jewish by religion at all. Judaism is over. I mean, it's got a bow wrapped around it, obsolete, put in the drawer, ready to vanish away. The only reason it's not completely vanished away is because we want to read a little bit of it and learn a few things, but not live those things. Verse 15, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. So you can't do anything from the old law of Moses and be right with God. You can't improve your righteousness by doing some of those things. You could blow the shofar till you're blue in the face, and it would not improve your stance with God. Verse 17, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things that I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. If you're going to tell people and live your, or just say, if you're going to live your life thinking, I've got to remember the feast days every year. Oh, I forgot the feast day. Honey, we forgot the feast day last Saturday. It was a special feast. We were supposed to celebrate and have our candles and do our manna and have our thing. Honey, we messed up. Yeah, you did. If you think that you were supposed to do that and didn't do it, you're a transgressor. What you're going to do is you're going to drag up old commands to live by. You better live by them. Matter of fact, he said, if you're going to drag up one command, you better drag up all 613 commands. Because if you fail one point of the law, you fail the whole law. Matter of fact, you're going to have to go ahead and get circumcised. I think I'll stick with Christ. Christ alone. Christ alone. But listen, we need to be able to challenge people like this. So I'm challenging you because you're going to run into this stuff at some point. You're going to run into somebody that has a Bible where they've taken the J's. All J's are out of their Bible. They're going to say, see, you're using the wrong Bible. You need a Yeshua Bible. Yeshua HaMashiach. You need to say it right. Yeshua HaMashiach. And then you need to wear the, they're going to try to get you to wear the tallit. You're going to see somebody wearing a tallit and praying, and then you're like, oh, wow. They must really know something. No, they don't know something. Wearing a tallit does not do anything for your praying. Anyway, there's a lot to it, but I mean, pastors are here to help protect you from false doctrine that you're going to run into with all the many voices out there. Some of them are good and you can learn from them, but make sure you run it through the Bible. And so we're here to keep you safe, keep you strong, help you have strong faith, not misplaced faith.
Amen. Good, Pastor.
You need faith in God's word. You need faith in one scripture to get your miracle. You don't need to be doing anything with candles on Saturday. It's not going to do anything for you.
That's right.
So if you got faith in that, you won't have enough heart room for faith in God's word. That's one of the biggest dangers of false religion, is it misplaces where your faith needs to be. And then you wonder, how come my prayer didn't get answered? Because you didn't have any capacity for it. All right. Praise the Lord. All right, so praise the Lord. Is everybody happy?
Yes.
I'll give you a few other questions. At this time, if you're getting baptized, would you please go ahead and head out there and get changed? Or you just get dunked in your dress clothes. Maybe you wore your... Anyway, Now's your chance. If you're getting baptized, head out there and get changed. And then we'll meet you in the lobby. You'll find the person with the sign in a moment. So go ahead, if you're getting baptized, head on out there. And we'll wrap it up inside here. Couple other questions. You ready? Why weren't you at the picnic yesterday? Oh, I'm sorry. One more question. When will you come to Wow Wednesday Bible study? We're here every Wednesday. It's marvelous. Okay, well, hold on. How about this one? When will you talk to your coworker about Jesus? How about that one? How about this one? When will you start being a real Christian at home? Okay, I'll skip that one. Okay, here's one. When will you make a good church friend? When will you make a good church friend? All right. When will you come to a prayer meeting? You could come to all of them, right, Karen? When will you finally give a few hours of your life to go on an outreach with the group? I know you're busy. You're busy every outreach. Every single outreach day, you're totally busy. I know. May 18th, that's your next chance. Shall I continue? All the front row folks, yeah. How about this one? When will you get sold out for Jesus? When will you get fired up for the gospel? When will you get filled up with His Holy Spirit and fire? When will you become the revival that God wants you to be so that He can send you out to change the community? Hallelujah. Come on, there's only one life. It'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last.
Thank you for joining Pastors Chaz and Joni today from Houston Faith Church. If you're looking for a good home church in Houston, Texas, we'd like to invite you to be our guest anytime. What you'll find is the Houston Faith Church is highly committed to the Word of God, the love of God, and the Spirit-filled life and ministry that Jesus expects. We know that everyone wants to make a difference in this life, and that the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus Christ is the main thing for all of us. You'll find your purpose here and grow strong in faith at Houston Faith Church. Find more faith-building resources on our YouTube channel or subscribe to our free audio podcast. You can also connect with us on Facebook and Instagram. See you soon.